As they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Not just putting the Bible down, I've got the text in front of me, so not that you're thinking, no, he's putting the Bible away and, you know, going to go. But just a beautiful, beautiful text that we're going to be looking at. And just that beautiful contrast between Martha and Mary. So in verse 38, it just says, "Now it happened as they went, they entered a certain village," that was Bethany. And Jesus was very good friends with Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. It seems like he went there a number of times, possibly to get away from the crowds, just to have a friendship with a few. And we are told that a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. That word welcome is actually speaking about hospitality, about entertainment. It's very likely that she had the gift of hospitality. She loved people. She loved Jesus. And she welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So here we are introduced to Martha briefly. We'll find out a little bit more about her, obviously. But in verse 39, we are told that she's got a sister, and her name is Mary, who also sat at the feet of Jesus, or at Jesus' feet, and heard his word. So she desired to be in the presence, to be in the presence of Jesus. She wanted to be with him. She knew that he was speaking about God's kingdom, about God's love, about who he was. I mean, he made so many statements about himself. "I am the light of the world. I am the truth and the way and the life." So many statements that she hung on his lips. She wanted to know more. She took a humble position at his feet. She took time, although there were other needs. There were things to do, but she chose to make time. She chose to make Jesus a priority. She chose to make Jesus her first love. When we think about that passage in Revelation where Jesus speaks to the church of Ephesus and he says, "You've left your first love." Just sharing a relationship that we've got with Jesus Christ. And here we see that in Mary, just that love that she's sitting at his feet. And we see that she's sitting at his feet, but also she heard his word. So she's desiring to hear his word. There's a desire. There's a desire to understand his reasoning, his preaching, a desire to make it her own. Her very position at the feet of Jesus indicates that she wants to receive, she wants to submit, she wants to believe, she wants to obey. Really, she wants to have fellowship with Jesus. When we think about that word fellowship, koinonia, that's a sharing. She wants to share Jesus' life. She wants to understand. She wants to have intimacy, in a sense, spiritually, spiritual intimacy with Jesus, with the King of Kings, with the Creator of the universe, with the one that became man. She's seeking communion. I was reminded of a verse in Acts 3:19 where Peter's preaching. He's preaching to a crowd that didn't believe. And he says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." And then he says something very special. "So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And I think this is very valid, even as us as believers, you know, when we think about this, to just go, you know what? I want to draw near to Jesus Christ so that times of refreshing may come. And that they might come from the presence of the Lord. You know, we can so easily get caught up in actions and, you know, a ritual, or this is how I always do it. This is where I always sit. I always read three chapters. I always do this. I always pray for this amount of time, you know, and we almost like box him in. But, you know, we want to come to God's presence. And I think that's so important when we have our quiet time, but also during the day, that Jesus actually desires one thing, and that is intimacy, because he knows that a time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. He wants us to come into his presence. He wants us to be touched by him. He wants to have a real relationship, not just actions or motions, but a real relationship. Refreshing, this is the only time this word is used in the Bible. It's quite interesting that times of refreshing may come. Some such suggest you could also probably translate it as revival, that to bring to life again, to revive, to bring to life again. So a time of refreshing and a time of revival comes when we spend time with Jesus, and that is by prayer, by his word, meditation, but actively that we seek his presence. When we do read, when we do pray, that we don't just do it out of habit, but that we actually go, hey, I want a time of refreshing every morning. Every day I want to be refreshed by the presence of Christ, by the presence of God. That's what I desire. In verse 40 he says, but Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve? Therefore tell her to help me. Almost a bit like, you know, surely you're a just God. Reprimand my sister. You know, she's just sitting there listening to you and I'm doing all the work. This word, but Martha was distracted. That word distracted is to be driven about mentally. To be driven about mentally. Or it could be to be distracted with care and concern. Or to be overoccupied or to be busy. So here we actually just see that Martha was distracted with much serving. The serving was actually just a symptom of her distraction. And so she was distracted by many things, driven about mentally, distracted with care, distracted with concerns. And we look at this time of COVID at the moment and the craziness in the world, and we realize how easily we ourselves become so distracted. We focus on COVID and the situation. We focus on the kids' schooling. Start worrying about those things, concerns, corruption in the government. We look at the South African government and we want to just put our head in the sand. We look at the load shedding at Eskom and all these things. And we look at our work and the problems at work. We look at another Christian that's fallen. So many things that can just distract us and take our eyes off Christ. And let's have a look. She says, do you not care to Jesus? Is this not of interest to you? Are you not concerned about this, Lord? Doesn't it seem unfair, Lord? I love the way Jesus answers, you know, because she actually states the problem. Look, I'm serving alone. Tell Mary that she needs to do this. You know, she's telling God how to do things. And Jesus, with so much compassion and love, turns to her. And I think the fact that he says, Martha, Martha, he says, Martha, Martha, I think it actually indicates loving compassion. Sure, it indicates emphasis. He's emphasizing something, and I think he is drawing her attention. You know, I want you to listen up, Martha. But with love and compassion, Martha, Martha, you are worried and you are troubled about many things. So you are worried and troubled about many things. That word worried could be you are anxious. So it could be like an extreme situation. You are anxious. But it could also just be you are troubled with cares and concerns. You're troubled with cares and concerns around you. And troubled. That word troubled, you are disturbed. You are troubled. But I love that word, you are disquieted. Yeah, your heart is not quiet anymore. You've become disquieted in heart because of the things around you, because you are focusing on all these different aspects around you, the schooling of your kids and the government that's happening there and the workplace and this neighbor of mine and, you know, this guy in hospital and my mom and, you know, and all these focuses that we have and, you know, and we worry and we care about many things. Just as he says to Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. Now that word many, many things is abundant. It's speaking about a great deal of things. Your attention is diverted all over. But then he says in verse 42, but one thing is needed. Let's go back to verse 41 just to get the impact of it. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. That's the emphasis, many things. But that's a conjunction that connects two contrasting ideas. You are worried, you're troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. One thing is needed. He's contrasting really Mary's choice, and Martha's choice with Mary's choice. He says one thing is needed. That word one is really one and only. There's only one and only thing. There's only one thing that is needed. Is needed, is needful, is necessary, is required. The NLT or the New Living Translation puts it this way. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. I think we all know what he's talking about. And, you know, there's a verse that everybody's very familiar with, and it's probably quoted every second sermon, Matthew 6, verse 33. First seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All these things that you are worried about, all these things that you are troubled about. And that's really what he's saying here. He says one thing is needed, and one thing is necessary, one thing is required. Really, there's only one thing worth to be concerned about. That is Jesus. That is God's kingdom. But everything flows from the King. And spending time with Jesus and having fellowship with him. Not only speaking about a time in the morning or a time in the evening or a time that we set apart for him during the day, but actually this is also a lifestyle. So this is something that we do set aside and that is absolutely necessary, a quiet time, a quiet place. We know Jesus went into a quiet place when he spent time with the Lord. You know, we need that time. You know, we need to set time aside and not do something else and say, well, you know, I'm going to pray while I'm driving. That's great. I don't want to discourage anybody about praying while driving. I think that's an excellent thing. Just don't close your eyes. But we need that time alone with Jesus. So yeah, we should be praying while we're driving, but we also need a time that is separate from that. Where we just say, look, I'm going to set time aside and I'm going to spend time with Jesus. So Mary has chosen that good part and which will not be taken away from her. Mary has chosen. She has chosen. That means she has selected, she has picked out, she chose out for herself. You know, when you go to the supermarket and you grab, recently I got some peaches, some of those yellow peaches. Just, I love this time of year with those yellow peaches. And you go there and actually, you know, you look at the ones, okay, now this one has fallen, dropped, whatever, you know, that one isn't ripe. And you actually pick them out because you want the best. And here, this is really the thought behind it. Mary, she chose. You know, if we do that with fruit and vegetables, surely we should do that spiritually. You know, that we just go, look, what did Mary do here? She chose. She chose that good part, that good portion, that good share. And he says, Jesus says, that will not be taken away from her. This is eternal value. This is of true worth. Now back to the choice that Mary made and Martha made. Did Martha make a choice? That's the question. Did Martha actually make a choice? And we see that she was responding to her circumstances. She allowed her circumstances to dictate her behavior. What do I mean by that? With everything that came up, the schooling of the kids. She reacted to that. The government, the corruption, everything that's coming out, the Zondo thing. She reacted to that. All these cares and concerns were actually driving her. She was reacting to her circumstances. These circumstances were driving her. In a sense, she was not in control. And neither are we when we allow our circumstances to dictate our behavior. The worries, the cares, the concerns can so easily dictate our behavior. So in a sense, she chose not to make a decision. So she chose just to be going with the river, going with the stream. Wherever the river would take her, wherever the concerns and the troubles would take her, that's where she would be going. But Mary made an active choice. I'm not going to be driven. I'm not going to be directed by my circumstances, by my worries, by my cares, but by Jesus Christ, by who he is. That doesn't mean I don't care. It simply means I take my cares to him. I bring them before him, and I spend time with him. And as that verse with Matthew 6:33, all these things will be added. You know, if I place him first and I look for him, all these other things, God is going to take care of them. And I don't need to worry about that. The question is then, well, how do I sit at Jesus' feet? And we briefly answered that. Well, it's a quiet time. It's a time that where we want to be real with Jesus, where we want to be alone with Jesus, where we want to draw near to him, where we want to read his word, super important, where we want to pray, speak to him, and where we want to meditate on the truths of God's word. And in a lifestyle, how do we do that? Well, by being humble, by trusting Jesus, by having our confidence in him, our dependence upon, realizing that he said, without me, you can do nothing, to be reliant upon him and to be looking to him. And you know, you might say, well, that's all well and good, and we all know this. But, you know, I try and I start out for a week and, you know, I get up at the right time and, you know, everything works well. And then the kids wake me up three times a night and then, you know, I can't get up the next morning and it's just like, and then it's gone again, you know. Or, you know, I try this and then, you know, something happens and then, you know, there's holiday and then I need the rest and then it's out the window. Whatever. You know, there's so many, I started and then, you know, the office asked me to come in early and then I had to get up even earlier and it just didn't work out and whatever. And, you know, say, I want to do this. I've got the desire to do this. But somehow I fail. Somehow I don't get it right. Somehow I struggle. Somehow I might even lack self-discipline. I start stuff, but I don't finish it. Or I'm all about doing everything 100% right. And because I do everything 100% right, it becomes dry. And I don't really meet with Christ. What is our hope? Turn with me to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, we're going to be looking at verse 20 and verse 21. As you know, the book of Hebrews deals with the two covenants. Deals with the one covenant that was passing away, the old covenant, and the new covenant, the institution of the new covenant. The new covenant has replaced the old covenant. And here, right almost at the end of the book of Hebrews, the writer has asked in verse 13, please pray for me. And now he's saying that he's going to pray for them, for the Hebrews. For the Jewish believers. In verse 20, he says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I love this prayer. And there's so many of these gems, so many of these prayers that, or blessings, you know, it could also just be a blessing by the writer, you know, almost like the Aaronic blessing. But here he says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that God of peace, the one that reconciled sinners to himself, and who brought up Jesus from the dead with that power that he raised Christ from the dead, that same resurrection power is used in our lives. So now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, what a beautiful description about Christ, the one that expressed his love on the cross, the one who cares and is concerned with his sheep. He feeds them, he leads them, he watches over them. He does everything to make the sheep strong and healthy. And then he uses the phrase, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Really, to understand this phrase, I just want to put it in perspective. Now may the God of peace, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete. That's really what this is saying. Now may the God of peace, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete. And then we'll read the rest just now. So here, there was blood shed was necessary for this covenant that God made, to make it official. The question is, how binding and how strong is a covenant that is signed with the blood of Christ? You know, we've got promises of God, and we know that they are sure, that they are certain, that they are guaranteed. But God says, look, I'm going to make a covenant that is going to be the guarantee of the guarantee of the guarantee. If you should ever have a doubt about anything, this is the promise of promises, the covenant that God has made. And he's made a covenant. How binding and how strong is that covenant that was sealed with the blood of the Son of God? So here he says, now may the God of peace, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, through this contract that he has made, make you complete. Not based on us. Make you complete in every good work to do his will. So here, this covenant, because of this covenant, God will make us complete. He will make us complete in every good work to do his will. What is his will? Didn't he just say there, you know, when we looked at Martha and Mary, one thing is needed, is that you come to me. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, who are labor, who are tired, who've got many cares. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. And you'll be refreshed and revived by Christ. So through the blood of the everlasting covenant, it's almost that God is saying, I've pledged, I've made a contract that I will complete what I started in you. This covenant is an everlasting covenant. This is not, he can't change his mind. Lord, you already saved me. And you've made an everlasting covenant that you will forgive me, that you will do an inner work inside of my heart because you are the one that writes your law upon my heart. But that's a continuous process, sanctification. So he's said in his new covenant, he's going to continue working inside of our hearts, and he will cause us to know him. He will do that inside of us, that we can actually know him. That is the new covenant, according to Jeremiah 31:31. If you want to read that up and jot that down. So here, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, he promises to make us complete in every good work, to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Lord, you know, I'm struggling. I want to have this relationship. I want to come to you. I try and I fail and I walk and I stumble. But here, you say that you will complete every good work. You will make me complete for every good work to do your will. And you will work in me what is well-pleasing in your sight. You will do it, Lord. It's not dependent upon me. It's dependent upon you through the blood of the everlasting covenant. I was just like, rejoice. The blood of the everlasting covenant, it's been sealed that God is going to work in us. That he will complete what he started, that he will complete us for every good work to do his will, that he's going to work in us what is well-pleasing in his sight. Even the time that we spend with him, when we think Jesus said, Mary chose the good part. Only one thing is necessary, only one thing is required, only one thing is needed. Don't you think that would be included here? The Creator says that, that that's his desire, that we come to him. And I love, this is really sandwiched between the blood of the everlasting covenant. Because of this covenant, he will make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. And then it says, through Jesus Christ. It's sandwiched between the covenant and it's sandwiched between Jesus Christ. And he says, there's no way out. God will complete, but place your trust in him. That's why he wants us to look to him. That's why he wants us to spend time with him, because we look to him and we go, Lord, we recognize that you are my only hope. You know, and the more failure you experience in your life, the more you realize how that is needed. So praise the Lord for the failure that we experience, where we can just go, yeah, Lord, you know what? I praise you for that because it teaches me that you are my only hope. The new covenant is my only hope. And Jesus Christ is my hope. Only through Jesus and because of Jesus, he works this inside of us. Because of the cross, when in doubt, look at the cross. Look at what Christ has done. And I love how the writer to the Hebrews ends this. He says, to whom be glory forever and ever. He actually bursts out in worship because as he thinks about this new covenant and what God has promised and what God will do, he actually bursts out and he goes, this is to whom be glory forever and ever for this everlasting covenant where he promises to continue working in me and completing the things in me that I might be well-pleasing in his sight. Like a verse like 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24, if you want to jot that down. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Lord, make me complete in every good work to do your will. Lord, work in me what is well-pleasing in your sight. Lord, sanctify me completely. Lord, your word says that you are faithful and you will do it. My trust is in you. My hope is in you. My hope is in the new covenant. You finish what you start. I might not, but you do. And my eyes are on you. Turn with me to 1 Peter 5. This is one of the last bigger passages we're going to be looking at. You know, when we desire to draw near to the Lord, and like I said earlier, it happens so fast that suddenly, I've decided, I'm going to get up at this time. I'm going to spend time with the Lord for this amount. And then that night, the kids wake up 4 times. You've hardly slept. And you just want to sleep in. And, let's have a look at this. Because this indicates that we've got spiritual warfare. And I think we need to be aware of that. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 to 11. Now, this portion is divided into 2 parts. First, what our opponent, what our enemy, what our adversary wants to do, and what God does for us. I love this passage because it brings both. And here again, Peter is contrasting the two with the word but. First, we see what the enemy does, then but God. This is what God does. Okay, so let's have a look at what the enemy does. Let's have a look at the passage first. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. So here he starts out in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Be sober. It's really to be collected in spirit. The idea behind this is to be focused, to be realistic, to be logical, rational, serious, thoughtful. If you want to just condense it into one, be realistic. Be realistic about spiritual warfare. You know, don't look for the devil under every rock. You know, let's not be unrealistic. I mean, he can't be everywhere. But be realistic that you are in a warfare. Be realistic. Be sober. Then be vigilant. Be watchful. Be vigilant. Be wide awake. Be alert. You know, I'm in the tourism industry, and I get to go to safari camps in different countries. And some of those safari camps, they don't have fences around it. And, you know, in the evening, there's always a ranger that walks with you to your hut or to your camp or whatever. He escorts you as such, just in case something happens, just in case there's an animal that attacks you. But sort of dawn, dusk, you know, like when you can start seeing, they sort of say, well, you know, if you feel uncomfortable, call the ranger. If not, you know, you can walk, but just, you know, keep your eyes open. I tell you, when it's early, you do keep your eyes open. You know you're in a big five reserve, and you know there could be a leopard, there could be a lion, there could be a hippo, there could be an elephant. You're just aware of it. You know, it's not that you just stroll and whistle and you just, you know, just with the others and you just walk to the main area to grab your coffee. I'm not saying it stresses you out completely, but it's just, you know, you're being vigilant, you know, because you are aware of it, you know. Now, if you would be, for example, in New Zealand, I mean, you'd probably just look out for a sheep that wants to bite you or something like that, you know. But we're in Africa, and you know, you got to know your territory as such, you know. And we know our territory as believers, you know, and we need to be realistic about it. Be vigilant, be watchful, be wide awake, be alert. Don't just think, ah, you know, that's, you know, that happens. Well, why did that happen? Why does it always happen when I'm trying to pray? You know, or, you know, all these things. I loved a story from actually Chuck Smith, where he said every time he prayed, the phone started ringing. And he said he started wondering, you know, like, is some of the carpet connected to the phone? Because every time I kneel on this patch, then the phone starts ringing, you know, like as a joke. But that was, you know, that, I think that's pretty much what it is. And you think, like, you know, you're sort of alert the first week. Hey, it's going pretty well. And then your alertness just sort of switches off again. And he goes, bam. And, you know, like somehow you find yourself. Yeah, it's not always these big, massive things. It's just like so subtle that he trips you and you fall. I love Jude 24:25. Now to him who's able to keep you from falling, the King James Version says, New King James, now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. Amen. So to him who's able to keep you from falling, to keep you from stumbling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I love that last part, with exceeding joy. So Jesus wants to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. Like he actually has joy, like, look what I did in him. Look what I did through him. Look what I did by him. Not what he did, but what I did in him and through him and by him and for him. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. He will establish you. He will ground you. He will make you immovable. And he will guard you from the evil one. And just taking those verses and memorizing them and just go, hey, Lord, I'm going to trust you for this. Even when we think about the Lord's Prayer, You know, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil or the evil one. I mean, Jesus put that into one of the main prayers that he says, this is how you should pray. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by the brotherhood in the world. Resist him, oppose him, stand fast, be immovable. Let the Lord establish you. This is not something that you have to do, but look to the Lord to do it. But the Lord is faithful who will establish you. He's the one that will stabilize you, that will ground you, that will make you immovable, that will make you stand fast. Now we're going to look at that verse 10. Here comes the contrast between the devil's attack and God's grace. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now, Peter was writing to the persecuted. Yeah, he was writing to the Jews in the dispersion that were distributed all over the known world. And so that's why he's saying here, may the God of all grace, after you have suffered a little while, that's not like, you know what, this is the God of grace is first going to let you suffer and then, you know, he'll do it. But I think, you know, like after you've suffered a while, you know, you've been persecuted, then look what he will do. But may the God of grace perfect you. That word perfect is to complete thoroughly. I love Psalm 138, verse 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. So may the God of grace perfect you. May the God of grace establish you. That word establish is to make you steadfast, to make you immovable. But I like this one. To turn resolutely in a certain direction. So I'm going, Lord, establish me. Establish me in this way that I can be like Mary. Cause me to turn in that direction steadfastly with my heart, and that I might walk in that direction, that I might place you first, and I might truly seek that one thing, just that one thing. May the God of grace perfect you. May the God of grace establish you. May the God of grace strengthen you. Lord, I need strength and I need endurance for what I'm going through. May the God of grace settle you. May he ground you as such. May he give you a foundation, and he is that very foundation. Notice that these are the things that the God of grace works inside of us. This is the God of grace working inside of us. So we can come freely to the God of grace, to the throne of grace, and we can expect him to work. How? Why? By the blood of the covenant. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, he will make us complete. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, he will perfect us. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, he will establish us. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, he will strengthen us. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, he will settle us. Thank you, Lord. It's because of Christ that he's able to do this, the God of grace. Because we've been cleansed. We've been washed. We've been justified. Remember that being justified. Not only you can go, you've been let off from your punishment, but you can come. You are welcome to all my love and presence. That's what he says to us. So we can come. We can come with confidence because he is our hope. And he says in verse 11, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the thought of God perfecting us, establishing us, strengthening us, settling us again is causing worship. I love a saying that I've heard. I can't. You never said I could. You can, and you always said you would. That summarizes it pretty much. I can't. You never said I could. You never expected this of me. I can't, you never said I could. You can, and you always said you would in every area of our lives. And if we're busy trusting in ourselves and looking at ourselves and thinking we've got to do it or I'm struggling, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus to do these things. And Lord, perfect me. Lord, establish me. Lord, strengthen me. Lord, settle me. Lord, do this work inside of me. I want to close with Hebrews 12. You guys know it. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let us lay aside every weight, like Mary, like Martha, every weight, every concern, every trouble. Bring it to Christ. Lay it down at his feet. Let us lay aside every weight, because we can't run with it, this Christian race, if we weigh down and it's super slow. And the sin that so easily ensnares us, watch out for those snares. They are there. We've got an enemy. Be realistic. So watch out for that sin that can so easily trap you, catch you, ensnare you. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run with endurance. How? Looking unto Jesus. Knowing that he's the one that perfects us and establishes us and completes us and causes us not to stumble, protects us. He's faithful. He will also do it. These verses are such gems. I want to encourage you just to write them down. Write these verses down. Write them out. Memorize them. Place them inside your heart. Meditate upon them. Because these are gems. These give us endurance for the race. And these keep our eyes on the right place. Keeps our eyes on Jesus. And ultimately what we desire is to be at Jesus' feet. Remember, we have a choice. There's lots of things that need our attention. But Mary chose one thing. She said, yeah, that's important. Yeah, that's also important. Yeah, that is super important. But what is the most important? The most important is Christ. I want to fellowship with him. I want to meet him. I want to be with him. I want to be refreshed by him. I want to be equipped by him. I want to be made steadfast by him. I want to be perfected by him. I want to be completed by him. Lord, I need you and nothing else. And everything else in our lives is going to be taken care of. He promises that. First seek the kingdom of God and all these things will be taken care of. Let's pray. Father, we actually just want to worship you. We want to say thank you. We want to say thank you that you've made a covenant, an everlasting covenant with the blood of Christ. A covenant that is everlasting and that is so binding, there could be nothing more binding than that covenant, Lord. Sealed with the blood of your Son, that you will continue what you start, that you will complete us, that you will cause us to know you, that you will forgive us, that you will continue an inner work inside of us, writing on our hearts your laws, your desires, what you desire for us. Lord, I want to pray for every single body here, Lord, every single person. Lord, that this message might be so important to them, Lord, that they might desire you, that they might desire to come to you, that they might look to you, that they might fix their eyes upon you. Lord Jesus, we need that. Every single one of us, Lord. Lord, help us to make that choice to choose you, to choose to spend time with you, to choose to have a lifestyle and fellowship with you, and not to be driven around and tossed around by the circumstances of our lives, by the worries and the cares of our lives, Lord. Make us steadfast, Lord. Complete what you started. Establish us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.